All right, tonight, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, and we have Paul's letter to these people that had formed into a local congregation, into a church. And it's interesting to read sometimes what other folks say about certain things, and I use a Scofield Bible, and many of you use that. And sometimes I look back at the notes of what he gives, and C.I. Scofield was a very intelligent man as far as the Scriptures concerned in most areas. I do not agree with everything he says, but that's okay. Sometimes I've said so many times I don't agree with everything that I've said. I've changed my mind on a few things. But in 1 Thessalonians, I want you just to note, if you have the Scofield Bible, up at the very first of it after the name, it gives you the writer, of course, is the Apostle Paul. And then he tells us that this letter was written from the city of Corinth. And Paul leaves Thessalonica and goes to Corinth because of the structure and because of the problems that took place there in the city of Thessalonica. I'm just going to make a summary here of what he tells us. He tells us here this is the earliest of Paul's letters that he writes, and we know from the Scripture that he's only there probably a month, 3 to 4 weeks, as he gives us the time in the reading of the Scripture, that he went into the different synagogues and he spent three weeks there. And while he is there with them, Paul is certainly busy. And I would say he was there not only on the Sabbath day, but I'd say Paul did the New Testament way from day to day. They went from house to house preaching and teaching the gospel. They did not just use the Lord's Day. They did not just use Sunday. But every day of the week they were busy spreading the gospel and teaching. And down in the footnote, down at the bottom of the page there, it tells us some of the things that Paul did teach to these folks. And it's amazing some of these doctrines that Paul gives to them, and then he reiterates and restates them in these two letters to the church. He gives us in verse number 4, he talks about the election of God. We find he's mentioned the Holy Spirit, assurance of our salvation, the Trinity, a conversion, a second advent or the second coming of Christ, our walk with the Lord, sanctification, the day of Jehovah, the resurrection, and the nature of man. All those things Paul taught them, and I would say they had a crash course if he got all those things taught to them and before he had to leave, and he gave them the things that was needed to continue on in the work of the Lord. And tonight we'll look at the forming of this church. We'll look at some of the things that he tells them. But there's a couple of words that I want us to sort of key in on tonight that I think are very important. And Paul uses them not only in these verses, but he uses them in many other places that we'll look at in just a moment. Look with me in verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we could go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. And it reads almost the same. At least these words are given to us. But he says here, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Here Paul, in his opening statements, he gives them who is writing. Of course, Paul is the human author. He is inspired of the Holy Spirit as he writes this letter. Sometimes we forget that these books that we have in our Bible, many of them in the New Testament, were nothing more than letters that were written from individuals to specific people. And Paul is writing this letter to the church of Thessalonica. He's writing to the Thessalonian people that he had been with that month or so, and he has a close relationship with them. And he just writes a letter introducing himself and, of course, Silvanus and Timotheus, or Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God. Every church that is right with the Lord is in God. And the Lord has placed us there for the purpose of spreading and propagating, giving out the message that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. And he tells them here that he gives thanks for them always, and he makes mentions of them in the prayer of this apostle. And so it's very important to keep the church of God in God, and to keep that church right, and to serve and to honor the Lord. And the only way we can do that is to teach certain areas of the Scripture that we call doctrine, that the world many times will not accept. Many times they will reject that. But we must teach what thus saith the Lord. And in order to do that, these two words that I want to mention tonight are very important. He tells us in verse number 1, "Grace be unto you and peace from God." I want us to think tonight upon those two words, grace and peace. Thank God tonight for both of those. We can have comfort in our life, and we can have the grace of God that saves us, and then we can have the peace of God that continually carries us on in the work of the Lord. The church of Thessalonica knew far too well suffering and the persecution that came, and great affliction which came about into their life, and it even brought to many of them, the Bible says, as he writes in Corinthians, we'll read that in a moment, he writes and tells us it brought to them great poverty. Not every time that we serve the Lord do we find that we have material blessing. Sometimes the devil makes sure we have great poverty comes to us. But this church recognized the persecution, it recognized the affliction, and it had they understood the poverty, and God's grace was sufficient for them, as God's grace is sufficient for you and I, as it was with the Apostle Paul. Paul had that thorn in the flesh, whatever it might have been. He asked the Lord three times to remove that, and the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient." And everything that comes our way tonight, His grace is sufficient for us. We may not enjoy it, we may not like it, we may not even understand it, but His grace is sufficient for us. And so therefore this epistle, or this letter that Paul writes, and we have it the 1 Thessalonians, and he writes also in 2 Thessalonians, and he opens it up almost identical. He says, "Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," in verse number 2, in verse 1 there, 2 Thessalonians, he gives the three main, those names once again, and he's writing unto the church. He's writing unto that group of people that had formed itself into a body of Christ that was giving forth the message of salvation. Now, if you would turn with me, just by way of introducing some things tonight, in Acts chapter number 17, we find the verses that Luke gives us. Luke is the human author of the book of Acts. And we find these words in chapter 17 concerning the Apostle Paul. In chapter 17, verse number 1, I want to read these first few verses here. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollyon, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scripture." So those three Sabbath days that Paul was there, and he reasoned with the Jews concerning certain things. And notice what he does, verse 3, "opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. That was Paul's message everywhere he went. He goes into a Jewish synagogue. They have, by the way, we know that the Jews were the people that rejected the Lord, and they certainly were not followers of Jesus Christ. They had the quote-unquote Jews religion. And so Paul, when he goes into a city, he goes to where they worship. And he goes into this place of Thessalonica where the Jews gather and also some Gentiles. And he begins to preach unto them that Jesus must have suffered. He died and he rose again. You know what that is? That's the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now, we have studied the word Christ. We know that that word simply means he's the Messiah. Christ means Messiah. And this is what the Jews rejected. They said he's a good teacher. He's a good person. He's doing great things, but he's not Messiah. He's not the one that is promised. And so they rejected him. So Paul goes in and he confronts them with their misunderstanding of who Jesus is. Notice the results, and it's the results not only in Thessalonica, but that's the results about everywhere you go. It said, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believe not, now here's where the problem comes. Here's a group that have believed. Some of them are Jews, some of them are Gentile, some of them are Jewish and Gentile, even the women. And there's a great host or a great number in 3 weeks, three times going into their synagogue, and I personally believe every day preaching unto them the message. And so there's a good number of folks that are saved, but there's some Jews that do not believe. They will not accept. And so they believe not. They moved with envy and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring him out to the people. Jason is one of those followers, one that has come to know the Lord, and he was probably a strong leader. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is not another king, and there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. So Paul's tenure, his stay in Thessalonica, is probably 4 weeks, 3 Sabbath days, and a whole stir comes up. And no wonder when he wrote to them, he said, grace and peace be unto you. Grace had been bestowed upon them, and the peace of God had been given unto them. The persecution was great upon this church and upon the Apostle Paul. Even after Paul left, the church stood firm in the midst of trials and tribulation. In the first book here of Thessalonians, you'll find in chapter number 1, Paul talks about much affliction in verse 6. In chapter 2, in verse 2, he says much contention. In chapter 2, verse 9, he deals with the subject of labor and travail. In chapter 2, verse 14, he talks about suffering of the countrymen. Chapter 3, in verse 3, persecution or persecuted afflictions. Chapter 3, verse 4, he uses the word tribulation. So it seems as though everything about this church was in an uproar. It seems as though the city was, we know, was against it because of what Luke tells us in the book of Acts. And even after Paul leaves, it continues on because of the stir that has been given. And so we know that he goes from from there to Berea, and then later on he's found at the place called Corinth. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1, Paul writes these words, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." That includes Thessalonica, the churches of Macedonia. Then Paul says in verse number 2 here of 2 Corinthians, he says, "How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord." If we're going to go through the problems of life, if we're going to go through the struggles of being a Christian, and I'm sure their struggles are much more detailed of what ours are. We have very little problem in this country. But if we're going to go through whatever trials come our way, it's going to have to be because that we first give ourselves to the Lord. It doesn't matter how much we give. What does matter is giving ourselves to God. And if we give ourselves, then everything else He owns and He has. And so Paul mentions this grace of God that has been bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. In our text here, Paul mentions the grace of God along with the peace of God. These two things, grace and peace, are important, and they're used together time and time and time again in the New Testament. I have here a list of all the times that they are given, and it's in the book of Romans chapter 1. It says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father." 2 Corinthians, "Grace be unto you and peace." Almost word for word, every time Paul is writing to someone, he uses those two terms. And so they must be important. And the Scripture gives us these things all the way through. Ephesians chapter 1, "Grace be unto you and peace." Philippians, "Grace and peace be unto you." Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and then Peter, he takes up the same thought in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." So over and over, and that's just a few of the instances, over and over, the Bible gives those two words together, and they're sort of like twins that are always there to help us. And tonight we think about this church of Thessalonica, and the Lord through the Apostle Paul says, "Thank God for the grace of the Lord, and then for the peace that has been given, because they endured great affliction, they endured problems in that, and the trial." The Bible calls it here the great trial of affliction, but it turned into the abundance of joy. How can we be afflicted and have joy? How can we have problems and still have joy in our heart? The only way that can happen is if we have the grace of God and we have the peace of God. If we have the grace of the Lord, that we know we're saved, we know the assurance of the gospel that has given us life eternal, and then we have peace that God controls and God takes care of these things for us. So the grace of God is something that God bestows upon us. It's something that God gives to us, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad tonight that the grace of God is always available. It doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter where we are. The grace of God is always available. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, we do with the grace of God bestowed." So it's something that God gave to those churches of Macedonia because they were under affliction. They were under suffering and persecution. and God gave them grace not only for salvation, but how that God let them endure those things. He says how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, deep poverty, and then it says they had the riches of the Lord unto them. The grace of God always available. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The abundant grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God is purpose. There's a reason for that. I'm glad God doesn't just do things to be doing. There's a reason for everything that He does in our church, everything He does in my life, everything He does in your life. There is a purpose that God wants to draw us closer to Him and draw us to a closer walk with the Lord so that when the struggles do come, that we know how to get a hold of the Lord. We know how to pray unto God and have the abundant mercy of the Lord. And so it's always available. It's manifold. It's there for us to accept. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 15, says, "For all things are for your sakes." Isn't that wonderful? All things are for your sakes. And Paul once again was writing, this was a letter to the church of Corinth. He goes from Thessalonica, he goes to Corinth. He writes back to the Thessalonian people, and now he's out away from the church of Corinth, and he writes back to them, and he says, "These things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound unto the glory of God." God gives us things, and all these things are for us, that we might understand and might know the glory of the Lord, that God is overshadowing us and God helps us. And so God's grace is something that He bestows or something He offers to us. It's there that He puts upon us. As we said earlier, the grace of the Lord is bestowed upon us, and it is sufficient for every problem that comes our way. My grace is sufficient. All of us tonight can probably in our minds go back to some things that the difficulties, whether it be health or whether it be something else, but God's grace is bestowed, God's grace is given, God's grace is offered whereby we can go through that and we can go through the trials and we can go through the testings and we can go through the difficulties because God says this grace that I have given you is sufficient to carry you through. I'm glad the Lord didn't just start something in my life and then just leave me alone and He never shows up again. I'm glad He's there for my comfort, my health, my help, and my strength. And so we find here that Paul tells us that God says His grace is sufficient. Then he says, "For my strength is made perfect in," what? "Weakness." The work of the Lord and the grace of God is not measured upon strength of man. It's not measured upon the strength of what we can do, but it's given to us and it's made perfect or mature in the weakness that is in my body whereby He can make me strong, He can make me whole again, and He can make me what I ought to be for Him. So the grace of the Lord is sufficient for us. So the grace of God is bestowed, it's given to us. It's presented unto us. I'm going to throw this thing away. It keeps wanting to fall off. And so the grace of the Lord is that which is presented to us. We can take it or we can leave it. I'm glad, thank God, in salvation one day we received it. But you know, the grace of the Lord still works in our life. It's there for us to get through a trial. It's there for us to get through a problem. It's there for us to get through a difficulty of life. The grace of God is sufficient to help us to take care of that. And the grace of God makes all those things bearable. He is the one that makes it easy, makes the load that we carry sometimes easy and comfortable. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man." Every temptation that comes our way, it's not just us. It's common to everyone. We all face the same battle. We all face the same devil. We all face the same trials. We all face those spiritual things that go on in our life. And he tells us here that there's nothing such is common to man, but the next four words says, but God is what? Faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That's the grace of the Lord. God knows the temptation comes, but yet he'll not let it go to the point where we cannot bear it. He'll give us a way of escape. He'll give us a way that we can get out and we can have the blessings of the Lord. And he makes it possible to bear whatever comes my way, whatever struggle comes. And as we go through life, there are many, many struggles. As we go through life, there's many problems that come our way. But thank God his grace is sufficient. That's that grace that is bestowed upon us. Not just in salvation. Sometimes we think that grace just means being saved. Grace is just living day by day, day in and day out, just living and letting God help us and give us his way, and that we can serve him. Makes things bearable for us, makes things that we would think would be difficult and are difficult, but yet his grace is sufficient. Can you imagine a man like the Apostle Paul having a thorn in the flesh? Satan comes and buffets him. He fights against him. And he asks the Lord. And I think it's very common for us as Christians to ask the Lord, would you please remove that problem in my life? And Paul prays about that three different times, and God doesn't answer him. But after that third time, God says, Paul, my grace is sufficient. That means you can bear it. That means it'll draw you closer. That means it's good for you in your walk with the Lord. So grace is what God bestows upon us. Peace, on the other hand, is something that we believe as a child of God. We believe the peace of God. God has given us his grace, and therefore he has shown us his mercy and then given us his peace, and we just believe that God will do what he says. John 14, verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said to you. Peace I leave you, and peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace of God that he gives to us, we believe him, we trust him, and we know that all things are going to be well. Sometimes it's hard to say that. Sometimes it's hard to live that. But in our heart, as a child of God, we know that everything's going to be well. We know in the end that he makes no mistake. He makes no decision that would be harmful to us. Everything the Lord does in our life is good for us. Now, there may be some problems along the way that the tempter comes and buffets us, but guess what? His grace is sufficient, and his peace floods our heart. His peace floods our soul, that we can rejoice in him. The peace of God believes that our God is sovereign. I'm not afraid of the word sovereign or sovereignty. It's a biblical word. It's a word that is very, very misused many times. It just simply means God is in control. It means God can do what he wants to do. He's God. He's sovereign. When a nation has a sovereign, that means they have a king. That means they have a ruler. Well, the Bible teaches us very clearly that God is our ruler. God is our sovereign. In the book of Job in the Old Testament, as we've said so many times, Job probably is the first book that was written down. And so probably the oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. And in chapter number 23, verse number 1, Job makes some statements here. And I love the book of Job. It's such a practical book for the believer. It says, then Job answered and said, Even today is my complaint bitter. Now, Job, we know the history of Job. He'd gone through a struggle. His grace, God's grace was sufficient for him. And he did not curse God and die like his wife told him to do. And he says, I have a bitter complaint. He says, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I might find him. Job got even to the point, he says, where is God? Have you ever been there? Where is the Lord anyway? I'm going through this. Where is God? And that's where Job is. He says, that I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Verse 4, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. You ever want to argue with the Lord? Sure. I mean, human nature said, God, it can be better this way. Even the Apostle Peter in the New Testament, he said, Lord, that's not going to work. That's not going to happen the way you say. And so our nature, sometimes we argue with the Lord. By the way, we lose. When we argue with him, we're on the losing side. And verse number 5, Job says, I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I deliver forever from my judge. Job says in verse 8, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Job said, I'm going forward, and I don't find God. Where is he? He says, and backward, I cannot perceive him. So Job says, it doesn't matter if I go forward, if I go backward. Where is God? He says in verse number 9, this is Job 23. Verse number 9, he says, on the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself. On the right hand, I cannot see him. Job sounds like he's in a pretty good mess. He said, I go forward, I go backward, I go to the left, I go to the right, I look up, I look down, I cannot find the Lord. Where is he? I can't behold him. But look at verse number 10. But he knoweth the way I take. Job said, I may not can find him. I may not know where he is. But guess what? God knows where I am. I look for him and I can't find him. Job had lost his children. He'd lost 10 children. He'd lost all of his worldly possessions. He'd lost it all. And he said, I look around and where is God? I go forward. I go backward. On my right hand, my left hand, he's not there. I cannot behold him. He hideth himself. I cannot see him. But the victory note here is verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he trieth me, I shall come forth as gold. Job understood God was sovereign. Job said, I don't have to find him. I don't have to behold him. I don't have to see him. But he knows where I am. And when he has tried me, and Job was tried, and when he has got finished with me, Job said, I'm going to come forth like gold. But it comes only from one thing, and that's the grace and peace of God. Job is a great example of those things. We don't understand why everything happens to us. I haven't understood some of the things that's come my way, and you haven't understood some of the things that's come your way. But what took me by shock, what took me by surprise, didn't take God by surprise. That night I fell down here and about broke my neck, it surprised me that I ended up on the floor and about knocked myself out and had all kind of problems. It didn't shock God. He knew where I was. And the surgeries and all the things. God knows where we are. And Job said, whatever I'm doing, I can't find him. But he's really saying, God doesn't have to find me. He doesn't have to look for me. He knows where I am. And he says, when God gets through with me, it'll all be okay. Job knew what it meant to serve a sovereign God. We may not understand everything that's happened, but we can understand that God lives on both sides of eternity. He's in eternity there, but thank God he's here, and we're just a little section called time carved out of eternity. The peace of God not only believes that God is sovereign, but the peace of God believes that God's love is unconditional. It does not matter. God loves me no matter what. God doesn't say, I'll love you if you love me. Oh, when we have the grace of the Lord, when we have the grace of Christ, we've been saved, and his love is unconditional to us. Doesn't matter where we find ourselves, doesn't matter how low down we see us, no matter how far we get away from God, we know that he loves us. One of the best verses anywhere in the scripture for that's Romans 8:37. All these things are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace. Trials have nothing to do with how much God loves me. Trials have nothing to do how much God cares for me. God loves me unconditionally. God cares for me in his own way. So the peace of God believes he's sovereign, believes he loves us. The peace of God believes that we know that persecution will come. Struggles come our way. Peter says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on that behalf. When we suffer, just glorify the Lord. Live godly, pay the price. Simple as that. Just live for the Lord. And then lastly, the peace of God understands and knows that all situations are conquerable. I'm more than conquerors through him that loved me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we can be just like Job. Through that we can come forth as gold. Grace and peace. No wonder Paul uses that just probably in every letter that he writes. He opens it up with grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God tonight we have the grace of the Lord and we have the peace of God that makes us serve him, makes us have the ability to live for him and love him because we understand he's in control. He has total control of my situation. And when I get out of step with the Lord, he knows how to get me back in step because he's in control. When I falter, when I fall, when I fail, when I sin, he knows how to take me and bring me up and like a shepherd does his sheep to take care of them. We have a great God. We have a great Lord. We have a great salvation. And we have much to be thankful for, have much to rejoice in. And these two little words are very, very important in the Christian's life, grace and peace. May God help us to experience that to the fullest in our personal walk with the Lord. Struggles come. God knows all about it. Problems arise. He understands it. And he'll bring us forth. And in the end, we'll be just like gold. May God help us to do that and to have that in our personal walk with the Lord. Let's stand together.